Okay, brethren, I guess it's time everybody's ready. Please take your hymnals and stand. Turn to page number 51 for our first hymn. Page number 51. I guess I better do that too, huh? Good morning, everybody out there on the airways and here in Modesto, California. My name is Peter Chavarria. I'm from Stockton, California. And I'm going to be leading songs here this morning in Modesto, California. And I say hello, everybody on the airways. Okay, brethren, you're all ready with page number 51. Everyone's standing, and all we're doing now is waiting for the PA man to get us started, right?
Joyfully sing and praise God, all the earth sing forth His praise. Glory and honor give Him, sing homage to His name. Say now to God how great Your works, sing how awesome are Your deeds. So great Your power, Your foes submit, all the earth worships You. Oh, come and see His great works among men, how great is He. He turned the sea to dry land and the multitudes pass through. So let us all rejoice in Him who by His power rules, whose eyes observe and nations watch. None shall exalt Himself. Oh, bless our God, You peoples, make His praises to be heard. Give unto Him all grateful thanks, who has kept us safe in life, and not allowed our feet to slip, for You have destined us. So will I come before my God, I will pay my vows to Him. Vows which my lips have spoken, which I promised when His strength. Come, You were so good, I will declare what God has done.
Thank you, brethren. Very good. Let's go to page number 59 for the next hymn. Page 59, Unto God I Lift My Voice.
Will the Lord cast off?
Let's go to page number, 40 for our next hymn, after which Mr. He's not over here. John Bobby Etch will come forth for the opening prayer. Page 40. Give thanks and offer praise. Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the opening prayer by one of our deacons, Mr. John Fitz.
Great Father, we do approach your throne this morning. Father, very, very thankful. A beautiful day here in Modesto. We ask you to be with us. Give us inspiration and guidance through your holy angels that we might drink in these messages. And we look forward. Now this is the day of Pentecost. The first fruits, the opportunities that we have that no one else is being offered at this time. And we're so grateful for it. We ask you to be with those that are sick that might not be able to be here that can drink in this word also. So we just give you great thanks and thank you for your protection. And we ask it in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Please be seated, brethren. Now for the first message or offertory this morning on this holy day, another one of our deacons will give the offertory message, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavary, and good morning, everyone. Hello to everybody on the video, and hopefully everything's working fine. I just checked the telephone, and it seems to be coming through well. Pentecost 2009, it's here. Look how much things have changed since last Pentecost. I joke about how fast time is going, but we must start taking it seriously. We are in the gun lap, and the checkered flag is just ahead of us. We'll take up the offering in a little while. If anyone needs an envelope, hold up their hands. No, good, everybody has their envelopes. And so let's first turn to Ecclesiastes 9:11. Find it. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them, it says them, but to us all. And I always think back when I was in Spokesman Club and Grad Club, we had some speakers that could come in and they could rattle off a 7-minute speech like nothing, and they wouldn't even have a card. Me, I print out everything, but they were just so good, and they knew scriptures, and just, I was always envious, I guess, of them, but they're gone. So it's not to the swift. This is our time, and we now have our chance. Luke 9, 62. Here you are. 9:62. Sorry about pushing my glasses up. Bifocals, I have to keep pushing them up all the time. And that's another thing I'll be glad as a spirit being, I will not have to wear glasses. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So we're told that we are to keep the feast to God 3 seasons a year. 3 seasons. So next, please turn to Exodus 23. Verse 14 to 16, Exodus 23, verse 14 to 16. Exodus 20, here's 40. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you. And the feast of harvest is verse 16. The first fruits of your labor shall you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. So far, we've got tomatoes that are about the size of a silver dollar. They're coming up. They're all green. We haven't had any crop yet, but they're coming along. Actually, that's not true. We've had lettuce from our backyard, so we've had some crops. We've harvested some things. And Exodus 34:23, you don't need to turn there, but Exodus 34:23, 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the eternal God of Israel. And again, Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17. Again, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the eternal your God. And actually, I think, Mr. Armstrong, you say head of households. And choose at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. Every man shall give, every person shall give as you're able. Don't give what you can't afford. You know, you give what God, you pray to God and ask God to guide you and help you on what you give. It says we are to prepare our offerings ahead of time, and we are always to follow the principle of cheerful giving. So please turn to 2 Corinthians 9:6. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So that let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's verse 7. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. It is written, he has dispersed abroad. Actually, I'm cheating, because I print my notes out 14 or 16 font so I can read them. And it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown. Increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. And going down to verse 14, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God to you in you, is visiting. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's a gift we have. It's a privilege we have just to be here, just to be part of this work. And it's just such a blessing we have. Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And that's when we go out over the internet and things, and people here are hearing today. God sends it out, and it will succeed. So let's stay focused on getting the message to the world. They have to be warned. You know, and every dime you give helps. On the internet, we mail out magazines, we mail out reprints, mainly to Africa, because they don't have the ability to print things off. Oh, by the way, I got a call from Simple Onyilam from Nigeria this morning. So hello, Simple. And hello, Methuselah and Gordon and Lamech and Sally and Charles, everybody, when you get these CDs. Hello to all of you there in Kenya. And I hope your Pentecost was a good one. So, brethren, don't let any man, woman, or child, yes, anything, take our crown. We must fight the good fight and never quit. We must put our all, our everything into this race. And let's never take our eyes off the finish line. This right here, it's just right ahead of us. As we look at what's going on in the world, Marie and I found it. We were focusing on the news. And after a while, we said, we only listen to just a couple programs now because we're focusing our mind too much on the news. And so we keep our... So don't let her... As I wrote here, as we look at what is going on in the world, don't let it keep our minds off of our goal. And what's our goal? Kingdom of God. So keep our minds focused on that. We're offertory music today. When that... The deacons will take up the offering. Offertory music is Etus in A flat major by Frédéric Chopin from Vassar College Festival Tape. And then we'll have our announcements from Mr. Bobby Ed. Thank you.
morning, brethren, here in Modesto, around the world, wherever you may be. A couple of announcements. That piano piece was brilliant. There aren't very many people can play that. I don't know if you caught any missed notes. I didn't. But one of the pianists from Ambassador College many years ago. Anyway, only a couple announcements. One is the Gourmet Buffet is going to be the 20th of June this month. The 20th. That should come out in the calendar probably next week. So you might want to mark that down. And another thing, as long as I have the opportunity, music for the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm always interested. This is a good time to start planning. And let me know what you'd like to do so you can start working on it. We need music. And if we're going to have a choir, we need people to participate in the choir as well. So essentially that's it. I hope you're having a wonderful day of Pentecost. Again, I wish you could be here for our Gourmet Buffet, which I hear is going to be pretty spectacular. And also, let's see, we'll need another hymn, Mr. Chavarria, please. And our sermon this morning will be from our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Okay, brethren. Take your hymnals and stand and turn to page number. Wait a minute, I got to get my glasses on. I can't read. Turn to page number 38 for our next hymn. No, I'm sorry, 37. And we'll do God, our strength and refuge is. The main message this afternoon, or this morning, I should say, is going to be given to us by Mr. Don Billingsley, our pastor.
Good morning, everybody. All of you who are viewing us on the phone lines, hope you're having a beautiful day as well as are we here in Modesto. It's always good to be able to come together on God's Sabbath, known as annual holy days. And to realize how blessed we really are. And sometimes I wonder if we ever really focus, or if we do that much, on the blessing of God's master plan, and realize that not only has He opened our minds to see and to understand it, He's made us a part of it, and we have a blessing that is just absolutely awesome and incredible. Be blessed above all peoples on the earth, just like the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation above all the nations of the earth. And so it is with His church. Blessed above all peoples on the earth. It's all made possible by the blessing that's been given to us, that we'll be speaking about today. In Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, God again outlines His holy days, which pictures God's master plan. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Eternal," not the Jews, as the world wants to believe, "and therefore turn away from them." Yes, the Jews are included among the other tribes of Israel, and someday the whole world will realize it for them as well. "But speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And that's what we're doing today. We're proclaiming this festival as God's feast of first fruits. First of all, the blessing we have of God's Sabbath day. The seventh day of each week, in which we're forced to come back to the realization of what life is all about, and picturing creation as well as picturing the millennium that is soon to come, and to know that and focus on those things and to realize what the blessing we have of just the Sabbath alone, aside just from the holidays. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day of the Sabbath is of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You will do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings. And then we have the Passover that we observed already this year, which makes possible all of God's master plan. Without the Passover, everything else would be meaningless. It all began with Jesus Christ and what He did for us there at the Passover, and then followed up with the days of unleavened bread, showing us a way to have a right relationship with God, both, of course, to our calling, but also the fact of keeping His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments. Then we come down to the verse 9, coming into our time, to where we are today. "And Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them," of course, I've already read this, "the feast of the Eternal." But coming down to verse 10, "When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." I don't know how many of you have had any farming backgrounds or whatever, but you could only visualize that, try to, but for those of us who have had a farm background, which I have, that we can understand that a little more fully. "You shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted on your behalf, on yours and mine. On the day after the Sabbath, he shall wave it." That is, after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. That's where the count begins. And then a couple, two or three other scriptures that connect with the Feast of Pentecost. Exodus 23, verses 19 and 20. "You shall keep the feast of first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field." And Exodus 34, verse 20. "And you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest." Then Numbers 28, 26. "Also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Eternal at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work." That's why we're here. It's a holy convocation, and we don't do our customary work. We are permitted to do that which is necessary for our meals and whatever else connects with it that makes possible for us to be able to come together, coming together, driving as we do, leaving our homes. All those are permissible. It's all part of it. Anyway, the subject I'm dealing with today is the meaning of the first fruits of Pentecost. The meaning of first fruits are Pentecost, I should say. Both the Pentecost and the Feast of Weeks are only pointers. That's all they are. They are pointers to the day that we observe as the Feast of First Fruits. You have to count, like we read back here in the in Leviticus 23, verse 10. He shall wave the sheep before the Eternal, be accepted on your behalf. Excuse me again, on the day after the Sabbath, he shall wave it. So the Feast of Weeks, again, they're pointed, the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament tells us how to come to the completeness of the count to determine the exact day the Feast of First Fruits is to be observed. In the New Testament, this day is called Pentecost. It has the meaning of count 50. That's what it means, count 50 in the Greek. It also brings us, that count brings us to the completeness of the count to know what day it is to be observed, the Feast of First Fruits. Just as we find in Acts, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, notice that, when it had fully come, when the count had been completed, when the count had been completed, they were all with one accord, of one mind, one belief, together there in the Spirit of God, though they did not yet have the Spirit as such, but they were there in the beginning, preliminary part of it, you could say. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them tongues of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So we can see here the importance of observing the correct day, and the importance of being at the right place to observe it. They had to be there. It's very important that the count had to be accurate, or they wouldn't have received God's Holy Spirit. And there are any number of people today who are observing the day at different times other than by the sacred calendar. They go by their particular sighting of the new moon, and they can't even agree together as to what day or what particular time that appears. And so you have all these different ones out there who are in disagreement and are observing it on a different day. And God led his apostle. He led him years ago to go into a study of it and determine that the sacred calendar was the calendar that we were to go by to determine which day the day feast of Pentecost, of the day of first fruits, is to be observed. After his resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 24, verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Notice it descends as it did in Acts, scripture we just read in Acts 2. "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high," meaning from the Father. But the point of it is they didn't have that power before. Now, they were given the authority when they were sent out. Like the 70 were sent out, they were given the authority to cast demons out and to heal people, which they did, but they were only given the authority. They didn't have the Spirit of God as it was given at this particular time. Then Acts 1, verses 4 through 8, "And being assembled together with them, that is Jesus Christ, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem," after receiving God's Holy Spirit, "you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now we know that at the time that Jesus Christ was crucified, the disciples did not have God's Holy Spirit and they all scattered. They were not a witness of Christ at that time, were they? They were in fear of their very lives. But that all changed after receiving God's Holy Spirit. They were willing to give their lives, and eventually they did, with the possible exception of John. The promise that was made earlier by Jesus Christ to his disciples is found in John, the 14th chapter, verses 15 through 18. I'm taking segments from these different scriptures. If you love me, keep my commandments. I don't know how the people who left and went away in all the different places, how they could get around that scripture. I worked with a man years and years ago in 1952. And he told me, his church, the Baptist church, he said, you know, they go by the book of John. Well, if they really went by the book of John, then they should see this scripture. They should see this scripture. But, you know, they just don't see. They're so blinded. They just gloss over. Like Peggy and I were talking this morning, how blessed we are that is driving down here. And realize that years ago, I didn't have any idea. To me, Sabbath was Saturday. That was just Saturday. It was the day that we would go to town, and it was a time to go to the movie in the afternoon and see the cowboy picture or whatever and go get a malt and get a hamburger, hot dog, and watch the girls go by on the streets and all that kind of thing. That's what Saturday was. And the farmers would all come into town in the afternoon and stand around talking to one another. But just absolutely blinded, had no idea. And so it is with the world. But there came to be that time in our lives that God opened our minds to begin to understand and begin to see a difference and realize, hey, I've been in a wrong kind of world. Been in a wrong kind of a world. And yet I think, how many of us, we just failed to really connect with that? Well, we'll get some more of that a little bit later. Yes, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray, meaning ask, the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, some of these scriptures you heard yesterday, but this is perhaps, well, it's in the same context, but a little different at the same time. He will give you another helper. Now, what does that helper do for us? That helper is always with us as we cry out for it. To deliver us from our problems, our troubles. Because God, through that helper, through His Spirit, He helps us to see when we're wrong. He helps us to see the need to come before God, to convict us of what we've done wrong, to repent, so we can stay in a right relationship with God. It's always there, as you find in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, that God is the God of all comfort. He comforts us as well. And that's one of the blessings of God's Holy Spirit. He comforts us. Have you been in a time of grief like I have and others will then to know that it's always there to comfort us. Just as you know, Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, how he went in the Garden of Gethsemane and he cried out to God. It was a fervent cry and all. And it says that the angels were there with him. Well, we don't see the angels, do we? But that doesn't mean they're not there. But they are. They're here in this room. They're with all of you out there who are listening in wherever you are, whether you're in Finland, you're in Scotland, or, you know, in Australia, wherever you are. And if you're all alone, God's Spirit and His angels are there with you. And He's there to encourage you, strengthen you, and to comfort you in all of your times of need. Yes, he will give you another comforter, not just now and then. It says that it may abide with you forever. Abide with you forever. Now, I know sometimes it seems like we're all alone, but we're not. We're not. Sometimes God holds back a little bit to see what we're going to do. See how we're going to, whether we really believe Him. That it may abide with you forever. Notice the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Well, I didn't. None of us really did. Not really. Even the people who were with us, they had it superficially, as I've often said, and we were talking about that coming into church, driving to church this morning. Many are called, but few are chosen. Yes, we had ministers that gave great sermons that walked away later on. I mean, they were good sermons. But you see, it was all up here. It never came down to the heart. It never really reached the heart. Because that's where the love connects with the teachings of God, the truth. There has to be a connection, as you find in 2 Thessalonians 2, because the fact they didn't love God that much, that a spirit of great delusion came upon them. The truth of God is vitally important. The spirit of truth in the world cannot receive because it neither sees it. That's what people want to do. They want to be able to touch. They want to be able to look at a picture. They want to be able to look at a statue. You know, it took me a long time for, I don't know, maybe 2-3 years to finally get that picture of what Christ is supposed to look like out of my mind. Because that's what I've grown up with. And you shall be witnesses. Notice this, after receiving the power of God's Holy Spirit. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Samaria, and notice, and to the end of the earth. Well, as Mr. Armstrong explained so many times, for 1900 years, it just didn't really go anywhere. It was in this last generation, this end time, that it began to go to the world. And God brought the man about who took it to the world. The one man with a microphone was able to take it to the world far more than any of the apostles, all of them put together, could ever do, because they didn't have the technology that we have today. I felt sometimes I'm driving along. I remember one particular night I was driving back from Lafayette, Louisiana, driving to Baton Rouge. And after having gone to pray for, I think, a young mother and her baby that was almost... It was really that she called me and she was crying and her baby was almost gone. And she's crying and wanted me to come to pray for her, which I did. And God had already intervened. But anyway, driving back in my car, and I was thinking, here I am. I'm driving a nice car. I can play stereo music in it. I've got a heating system. You've got air conditioning in it. And I think of the Apostle Paul and others out there walking or on donkeys or whatever. And I think how blessed we are. How wonderfully blessed we are. Yes, for over 50 years, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong was used by God to take the gospel to the world, the Ezekiel warning message, and he's still doing it today, though he's dead, by the way of the websites. Still going forth as a witness to this world. Yes, God's people are different. Now, you notice here in Matthew 7, verse 16. How do we know? Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You will know God's people by their fruits. In contrast, others for the lack of them. Scripture reveals the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verses 17 through 21, he tells you about the works of the flesh and says they are evident. And yes, they really are. You can see it so clearly today. Once God has given us eyes to see, they're very, very evident. Whereas in Galatians 5, verse 20, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, but the fruits of the Spirit is love. Now, Jesus said, you know, we're commanded to love one another. Do we? Do we really love one another? Is there anything that you would not do for somebody that's in the church? I know we all fall short here and there. And we have to repent of that. Love, as a result of the love, joy comes and peace. And you've heard Mr. Wheeler talk a lot about this and tearing up about it. Long-suffering. I know that's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it? Be long-suffering. But yet you do it. Kindness. Deal with each other kindly. Even though we sort of get out of sorts, as the old saying goes, with one another maybe sometimes. Sometimes being in close proximity to each other, as Mr. Armstrong said, it's easy to sometimes offend somebody. Well, God says in Galatians 6, verse 1, you go to your brother in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. You know, then they'll hear you, but if you go in a different way, then that shield comes up, that defensive shield, and then it's kind of hard to deal with. Kindness and goodness, faithfulness, and by the fact that you're still here, you're showing that faithfulness to God. Gentleness and self-control. Self-control. Dennis has said, we need to think back. We need to think back where we were and to count our blessings. Ephesians 5. Verses 8 and 9. For you were once darkness. Oh yes, that's where I was. Why was I ever in the dark? But now, you are light in the Lord. You should be a real light out there. We all should be. Jesus said, we are to be a light to the world. Be the salt of the earth. Walk as children of light. In other words, don't put your light under a bushel, as Jesus said. You don't hide, as some people would do. They'd hide their Bible. They don't want, you know, going to church, they don't want people to see the, you know, the fact that they could be, not that you'd just be out there, you know, holding it up and everything like that. But ashamed, you know. Should be ashamed of who we are. Other people aren't. You look at somebody that you like some of these people know the kind of clothing that they wear. You know, all black clothing, and some of them won't even wear a belt or whatever, and anything that has to do with modernism, they won't do it. They believe that much. What their church, what they believe. And God hasn't asked us to be like that. He asks us to be normal, to live normal lives, all within the God's teachings. But walk as children of light, being a living light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, it's righteousness, and truth. Prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Yes, it's a lifetime of that. Continue to prove what's acceptable to God. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So what will the Spirit of Truth do for us? Well, as Mr. Mendiola read yesterday, John the 16th chapter, verses 13 and verse 23. When the Spirit of Truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. Now, this is not a one-time thing. It's something that continues on as you study your Bible, as you study like the correspondence course, as you study other related material to the Bible, you know, the mystery of the ages and all. Asking God to guide you to His Holy Spirit to guide you into the truth. I try to pray for that every day about myself, asking God to open my mind to help me to understand more fully the things that I do not understand. You know, in regard to prophecy and all, we know we understand the doctrines of the church. We know that. At least I hope everybody does. It will guide you into all truth. It will tell you things to come. Well, how does it do that? Through prophecy. You know, we don't have an angel appearing before us saying, you know, this or that, whatever. No, we have the prophecies there. That's why Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Mystery of the Ages, which has been edited out by Mr. Fleury and his group, you know, that there's no need for a prophet in this end time. Because we have the prophecies. We have the prophecies. But they edited that out. Because it didn't fit with them, because Mr. Fleury is not only a prophet, he's that prophet. And without his realizing, he's committing blasphemy, because that refers to Jesus Christ. Refers to Jesus Christ. Mr. Gregor wrote a real fine article on that in one of our past magazines. He had been there. He knows, as well as some of the others. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Regardless of whatever the circumstances are, whatever the trials or the tests that comes upon us, he will keep my word. As Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, the Father is going to, and Jesus Christ is going to be ashamed of us. If we're ashamed of them, they're going to be ashamed of us. He will keep my word. And as a result of it, my Father will love him. And notice this, and we will come to him and make our home. Make our home with him. If you are truly a converted person, if you truly have God's Spirit, then Jesus Christ and God the Father are living within you. Their home is in you. This is what the Bible tells us right here. And further, the Bible tells us they would be with us forever. God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us makes each one different from those in the world. You're walking out in the crowds or wherever you may be, you have to realize you are different. You are different than they. You have the blessing of being set apart by God's Spirit. You've been sanctified in that sense. That means set apart. And God's home is within you. If you're keeping His word, living His way of life, loving His truth and living it. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 16. You are the temple of the living God. Now you think about the actual temple that was here. You know, the Herod had built, and before that Solomon, where God's presence was. Well, today, you know, we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Each one of us, a miniature temple in that sense. You are the temple of the living God, and God dwells within us. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, we have everything to be thankful to God for and to praise Him. That He would see fit to reach down into our lives and begin opening our minds and our understanding to the truth of God. I look back and see how, where I was and how quickly, or not how quickly, but seeing how that God began to reveal His truth to me. But it was not just, you know, all at once. It was gradual, but I was praying for it, and it began to come. I can still remember the Passover 1953, Mr. Armstrong preaching sermons, and a lot of what he was saying was like up there about the ceiling. It was that far above me. I couldn't grasp all that he was saying. I could a lot of it, I couldn't all of it. And it was some time before it began to come down and began to gel in my mind. You know, we're like little babies to begin with, and God tells us that. You know, the Apostle Paul, or Peter one, wrote about us being babies and needing milk to begin with, but then we grow into maturity, and then we need solid food. It's like a little baby. He can only take milk to begin with before it begins to graduate into other stages to where it can take, you know, stronger food. So it was with us. But hopefully we're beyond that stage. Hopefully we can handle strong food, and we want strong food. Sometimes it can be very corrective. And normally we don't like that, but if we really have God's Spirit, that's something that we want. But you think about that scripture. 2 Corinthians 6:16, just taking a part out of that. You are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God's presence is right here with us. It's with you as you go to your home, as you are in your home. So many of you are out there today. You're all by yourself. You're listening to the services here today. And God is dwelling within you, and He has His angels there about you. He loves you. Now let's talk a little bit about the meaning of the first fruits. This day was given by God to reveal, plus keep people informed that this present dispensation is only the first preliminary harvest of souls. In Palestine or Israel, two annual harvests are produced, the first harvest by the early rain, the spring grain harvest, and the second produced by the latter rain, comes the great fall harvest. And so that latter harvest, that's where the world is today. And you find so many, many ministers out there that preach what they think they know, which they don't know. Well, my wife and I had the opportunity, well, I say opportunity, but anyway, attended a funeral the other day. Read in a paper of a woman that whose husband I had officiated at his funeral in Yuba City back a few years ago. Now, he and I had worked, in fact, this couple and my deceased wife and I were all friends back in the 40s before we were in the church, before we came to be a part of the church. He and I worked together out at the naval base in Stockton, Rough and Ready Island. Knew him real well. I visited with him. In fact, he called and asked me to come up to see him. He had cancer pretty bad. So I went up to visit with him, and he had to have some cigarettes. And I said, you know, I'm very thankful. I quit a long time ago. So I smoked then, too. He said, I wish I had. But he asked me, he said, I want you to do my funeral when I die. And he knew he didn't have very far to go. I promised him I would. And he insisted on his daughter. He and his wife were living apart at that time. And he insisted to his daughter that he would not, she would not have anybody but me do it, which I did. I went up and did it. But then his wife had developed sometime after that Alzheimer's. But anyway, I have notes in the paper. When did we go? Thursday? Yeah, Thursday. Thursday. Notes in the paper Thursday morning where she had died. And so we went to Cherokee Cemetery there in Lodi for the funeral, and I met the daughter again, and she's the only one who really knew anything. She said, you know, I thought about calling you. I would really rather had you do the funeral, but anyway, it didn't work that way, which it was sorry with me. But the minister in Peggy was saying to me later, said, you know, he contradicted himself in that sermon. He spoke about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, and yet he says she's up in heaven. But you see, that's the thing. They gloss over the Scripture. They don't really have real meaning to them. They just don't have meaning to them. It's hard to understand. Like I said in John the 14th chapter, if you love me, keep my commandments. How simple, how plain. Why can't Mr. DeCotch and all the others, why can't they see that? Instead of saying the commandments are all done away. Well, you see it. I see it. But somehow, they're just blinded. They're blinded by the spirit of this world. In Numbers the 28th chapter, verse 26, also on the day of first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Eternal at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Then the council determined the exact day, Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin the count to 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Well, we got beyond that. People don't use sickles anymore, I guess, except maybe in other countries where they don't have the modern equipment. You know, they have all the big machinery, and you meet some guy like coming down here, you see these great big tractors on the road. Man, they take up half the road, it seems, and their combines and their harvesters and all that kind of thing. And they, of course, they have these great big, they've gotten into monopoly. They just farm thousands of acres like they do in Kansas and different places, and even a cousin of mine back in Oklahoma had a lot of that equipment as well. In Leviticus 23, verse 10, and when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheep of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheep before the Eternal to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, he shall wave it. Then we go to back to Deuteronomy 16, verses 10 through 12. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Eternal your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand. Well, you know, we have the blessing of being able to come before God as we do and with an offering. We don't have a grain offering per se, but we are to give that, as the Apostle Paul in the New Testament all makes plain, to give of our money, in which it even speaks about going to the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. Regarding this, many times they would take their maybe part of their flocks or whatever else, but here it said you can turn your whatever you have into money. And so we offer a thanks offering to God from the money, the blessings that He's given us through the year. With a tribute or a free will offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Eternal blesses you. Well, you know, I feel, and I think every one of us should feel, that we are among the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We are among the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of whether a person is poor or whether they're wealthy or whatever, we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Mr. Armstrong, he used to talk in those early years, at least I've read, where he, and when they were so poor, so very poor, and meet together with others in the, maybe in an old, like a log cabin or whatever, and you have chairs that are wired together, and that kind of thing, it seemed like the angels themselves were there in the room with them. And they were. And they were. God's Spirit is truly, like I was talking a little while ago, our helper, a comforter. It's certainly been true in my life in many ways. Then there are the downers that we all have too, you know, that we have to come back. And I was thinking, we were singing the 77th Psalm a few minutes ago, and you realize that. You think about it, I thought, man, I could give a whole sermon on that. And then you followed up with Psalm, I think, the 37th. And you put those together and you think about those words that are there. Now, David was down and all that kind of thing until he began to think of all the great things God had done for him. You know, that's something we get so hung up with a current problem that it takes us down instead of looking back and seeing what God has done for us in the past. And if He's done that for us before, will He not do it before us now? I had a man that said to me years and years ago in San Diego, the church there, probably 62 or 63, he said, you know, you have to be willing to die before you can live. That's something to think about. You have to be willing to die before you can live. I've seen that happen I don't know how many times over the years in people's lives. They were on the very verge of death. I remember a woman in Colorado. We were out there in 1965-66 and visited her out there, and she's telling me about her daughter. She said, my daughter was so very sick, and she said, Mommy, I think I'm going to die. And said she'd go and pray, and she'd come back. Well, I think I'll feel a little better later, better. Then she'd come back. Mommy, I think I'm going to die. She said, I finally just went before God and told him, God, she's yours. If you want to take her, go ahead and take her. And she went back, and her mother said, the little girl said, Mother, I feel so good. She was okay. She was fine. Sometimes God lets you go that far, and sometimes He lets go farther, like He did with my deceased wife, with others of you that you know about. But they're okay. They're okay. God is not only the God of the living, He's the God of the dead as well. And they're okay. We who are the living are the ones who've got to keep struggling. We're the ones who've got to keep on going. You shall rejoice before the eternal your God. Like I say, sometimes that's difficult. I remember in San Diego church, a man was there, and he told me, he said, you know, he said, I know I'm supposed to rejoice, but he said, I just can't. I just lost my job, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And he was so focused on the loss of the job, he just, you know, he couldn't really rejoice before God. You can get your mind so focused on that, you've got to think beyond it. Well, what has God promised? Has He not promised that He would take care of us? He would be with us always? What about the famine that's coming, when there will be virtually no food anyway? He says that the righteous will not hunger. And in other words, they will not famish. That's more what it has to say, that there will be enough, just like it was with Elijah. There will be enough. If we continue to have that kind of relationship with God, we have every reason to rejoice. And think about this master plan of God, this very day that we're observing, and realize that we are among the first fruits. You shall rejoice before the eternal your God. You and your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, in other words, all those for whom you're responsible. The Levite is within your gates, a stranger, and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the eternal God chooses to make His name abide. So God is not in all these places where they think He is. He's only in the place that He chooses to be with His people, His true people. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. How many of us think back to where we were? And you shall be careful to observe these statutes. The first harvest of the first fruits is mentioned by the Apostle James as being members of the New Testament church founded by Jesus Christ. James 1 verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. Notice that. How? By the word of truth. When you recognize the truth, you begin to walk in it. I was reiterating to my wife the other day is I have my deceased wife and I began attending the Free Methodist Church in Stockton, California. God began working with it. I didn't know. I was of the world. I had to come out of that. I was part of the world and trying to find God. But I didn't know anything about a true church or whatever. But all we knew was we should begin to attend church. So we began attending the Free Methodist Church right across the Highway 99 on Main Street. It was that same church was there after we came out here this time. It's since been demolished and I think a new one put up. And so then we transferred to Oklahoma City. And so we began attending the Free Methodist Church there. And the pastor came around and anyway, the subject got around. Well, I could, you know, I didn't have Sundays off. I had only Mondays and Tuesdays. His next sermon was, anybody who's not keeping Sunday is going to go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. So I went out where I worked at the Air Force Base in Oklahoma City. I went before the chief of security. I said, I'd like to have Saturdays and Sundays off. Because, you know, I don't know, I remember, I guess because of my religious beliefs or whatever. Anyway, he said, well, you know, we'd like to accommodate our men. Okay, you can have it. So my days were changed. And right after that, I began to hear Mr. Armstrong. Uh-oh. Yeah, I already had Sabbath off, but I was working swing shift. I was working Friday nights. So I had to go back to the chief. Well, chief, I'd like to change that to Fridays and Saturdays. Well, everybody knew I was crazy after that one. Anyway, he gave it to me. Then I was working, going through the dispatcher's office, and a Baptist minister was sitting there, and dispatcher said, Billingsley, when you came here, you had to have Saturdays and Sundays. You had to have Sunday open, Saturdays and Sundays open. Then you changed. You had to have a Saturday off. Well, that is Friday and Saturday. In other words, to be able to observe the Sabbath. He said, why? I said, because I found I was wrong. I found I was wrong. How many times have you had to do that? In one way or the other. You had to change. And so many people over the years, they came to realize, hey, I'm working on the Sabbath. I can't do that. So you had to go, and sometimes you lost your job. That's happened. Sometimes people got fired from the post office, been there for years. They really went through some hardships for a while. So you just try to, you know, try to help any of those people, like the Baptist minister sitting there, the dispatcher. Well, but luckily, what do you people believe anyway? Well, just about the opposite of everything you do. Well, that, anyway, that sparked a little bit of a... Well, and we got about the Sabbath. You can't get anybody into the corner. You can't make them admit they're wrong. So what they do when they realize where you're going and they can't stop it, then they change the subject. Well, then what do you think about water baptism? Well, yeah, I think you should. Well, he said, if I thought that, I'd get in a bathtub to stay there. Well, he was, you know, they got about 26 different kinds of Baptists they did in that year, that time. So, anyway. But again, I believe just about everything different than what they did. And so we are today. And so a lot of people think we're really off. We were renting a school building. I think it was school, yeah, I think it was, in Baton Rouge. For a while, it was right up by Jimmy Swagger's place. I had to pass by that every Sabbath going to church, going to, by his place. He had a pretty big, nice plant there, I guess I could call it that. And boy, we were getting cheap rent, $25 a month, so one of the members was able to get it for us, but then it sold it to some religion. And they heard about us, and they didn't think that, you know, we really believed in Christ. He had to talk to me before he would, there's a minister, at least one of the representatives, had to talk to me so whether we could continue to stay there. He wanted to know whether we believed in Jesus. And so, you know, I satisfied him. It didn't take a whole lot, you know. I told him, yeah, we believe in the Virgin Mary, we believe in, you know, Christ and so forth. Okay, that's all right. Of course, we didn't stay there a whole lot longer after that. You know, you meet all these different people. Like one place we met for a long, long time, the guy believed in a rapture theory, the owner. He said, well, but, you know, this, he said, the day when the time comes and I'm raptured, said, you can have it. The whole thing is yours. Well, being the building and all, we could just have it. It was ours. Well, it didn't happen. You got all these strange and weird beliefs out there. But again, you should remember that you were a slave in Egypt. Is that where you were? Now, some of you grew up in the church, so you don't know what we're talking about, really. But for the rest of us older, most of us came from the world. We were blind to the truth. Absolutely blind to it. And God had mercy on us. Somehow he singled us out at a particular time in our life, and he chose to begin to work with us. You have to think about your own time as I think about mine, because it's very vivid in mine. So of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. We begin to change. We begin to see where we were wrong, and we were willing to stand up and be counted in order to observe the truth of God. Oh, I'll tell you, we got some times ahead of us. We got some real times ahead of us. And what's beginning to happen in this country? If you heard the Bible study Friday night, Mr. Mignola reading about the pastor in San Diego, a teacher having about 15 people in his home, Bible study. Then he gets a visit from the representative of a court system or a law firm, not a law firm, but of the police department, whatever it was, and wanted to know, you know, if he had a permit and all that kind of thing, and if he didn't, well, then he could, you know, he could end up in jail. He had to pay an enormous amount of money. Now, they have this hate crime thing, as Mr. Mignola talked about, too, that it's already passed in the Congress, and the president is pushing it, wanting it passed as speedily as possible in the Senate. And he's ready real quick to cite it. And that hate bill then makes it possible for any of us who speak against what the Bible calls lesbians or sodomites and all that, we can be reported and we can go to jail. That's where we're coming to. It brings to mind Matthew the 10th chapter, and what God says when they persecute you in this city, then you flee to another one. Is that where we're heading? It looks a whole lot like it is. No, I tell you what, the good times are pretty much behind us, brethren. You better enjoy whatever you've got left, because it looks like it's all coming down pretty soon. So in contrast, you have the tares, the synagogue of Satan, dwelling among God's true people. And we've had any number of them who have left us. 1 Timothy 4, chapter, verse 1. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. No longer faithfulness, that part of God's Spirit in their life. Some will depart from the faith, meaning the true church, giving heed to seducing spirits, meaning false, counterfeit. Satan's ministers transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness, as you find in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter, verse 15. They depart from the faith and believing and teaching doctrines of demons. Do you know that, you know that born again, as Mr. Mignola was talking about, that is a doctrine of demons. As well as these other Protestant beliefs, they're doctrines of demons. And people don't get it. There are ministers and United Evangelists that I know personally who believe that. And as far as I know, all the evangelists accepted it back there in those early years. And it's a doctrine of demons. And they're representing themselves today as ministers of God, and people are following them because they believe they are, based on their past. It's hard for you to grasp that they could be that way, but God says they are. And you have to go by the truth. It's that God led us out but through His Spirit of truth. And they've walked away from the truth. Now, where does that put them? Where does that leave you? You can't wake them up. It's like Ron Kelly said back in 1974 when we had the first breakout. And ministers were falling away. And he said, he's talking to ministers. He said, it's like hammering your head against a brick wall. You can't get through to them. And you can't. Once they begin to go that way, you can't reach them anymore. It's like Bill Lewis said to me in the Stockton Church, the Bible said, he came up to me and he said, well, I got it. I finally got it. I said, Bill, I'm sorry. I can't help you anymore. I can't help you anymore. It's the Spirit of truth that sets us apart. And you don't have the Spirit of truth unless you have the Spirit of God. Somehow, some of you out there and here, you just don't, it's hard for you to grasp the fact that they are who God says they are. You know, when you accept the fact you're born again, then you also begin to accept the fact that God's kingdom is here now on this earth. It all just kind of flows together. It flows together. Then they set you up by saying that the true gospel, yes, it's the message brought to this earth, but also it's the message, it also is the a message about Christ. No, Mr. Armstrong hit on that I don't know how many times, because that's where the world swung. They claim that the gospel is about Christ. No. But you see, that's where United stands. That's where David Hume and others stand. And it's so easy then, once you get to there, that to swing over to pretty soon it's all just about Christ. It has nothing to do with the message that Christ brought. One thing leads to another, and pretty soon you're in a Protestant church. I have a lot of this. A lot of this is in my Elijah writings. A lot of that is my life. Like the question that was brought up to Mr. Mendiola regarding the woman in Samaria that met Christ. Well, he answered it. The point of it is, you see, they did whatever was necessary. If it were in their favor, well, then they would say they were, you know, the Jewish people. And if it weren't in their favor, then they'd revert to where they really were. Because you go back and read in 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, where Israel was moved. They were not only conquered, they were moved completely out of the land of Samaria. They brought in all the Gentiles. And they were dwelling in Samaria, and she was one of them. You know why she was mentioned? Because it's believed she was the woman that belonged to Simon Magus. How many husbands did she have? More than one. Jesus pointed it out to her. You have to read quite a little bit about Simon Magus. You see, we don't really grasp a lot how this has come down from the mystery of the Babylonian mysteries to Simon Magus, Semiramis, Balaam, Simon Magus, Jezebel, and it's all today, right here, and it's within God's churches. As you find the church of Thyatira. Well, anyway, I've got that all in my writings. I'm upgrading it pretty soon. I hope to have them all on all chapters on the website. Then if anybody wants to volunteer to sell their home to pay for the publishing, okay, come and see me. I'm kidding. And the whole creation, as was pointed out yesterday, is waiting for you and for me and for all those people who are sleeping in their graves to come up. And not all the whole creation, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves eagerly wait for the sonship, the redemption of our body. With all this in mind, we need to think and remember from where God has brought us, lest we should get puffed up. We need to remember from where we have come. Remember that we were a slave in Egypt. We could end back up here again unless we're very careful, thankful, and grateful to God. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the prince of the power of the air. And I did. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Not by anything we've done, but by God's grace. And that's the only way any of us are ever going to be changed into spirit beings, is through God's grace. How did this begin with us? John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it is, that's where it begins. So our Father God called and selected us to be among the first fruits, but from that initial calling, God through His goodness brought us to repentance. Then after baptism, He gave us His Holy Spirit, as you find in Acts 2, verse 38, for a day of Pentecost when all these people were, suddenly they were convicted in their minds and hearts as a result of Peter's sermon of their sins, what they had done, their part in crucifying Jesus Christ, and wanted to know, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter responded by saying, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of sins, for forgiveness for all that we have done, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is a gift. So we had to be cleansed from our sins by forgiveness, our sins blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, who by that means removed the death penalty from us. And though after the scattering many of us were of this group and that group, because of God's Spirit of truth, within us separated ourselves from them, following the lead of Jesus Christ. We never really went, even though we were united with David Hume, we never accepted those things. We continued to believe. And finally we just knew they weren't going to change, so we had to move out. And so that fits in with what you find in Revelation 14, verses 1 and 4. These are the ones who are not defiled with women. You know, women, a woman is a type of a church, either false or a true church. Not defiled with women. We came out from among them. It says, notice, for they are virgins. Why? Because of the fact that we continue to believe the truth. And we separated ourselves from them. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. No, He doesn't drive us. We have to follow Christ. And we follow Him by the teachings, His truth. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Redeemed from among men. And by having God's precious Spirit abiding within us, we have the promise, if we remain faithful, to be born into the family of God when Christ comes as spirit beings. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 11, a wonderful scripture, most meaningful chapter, a verse. Of course, the whole chapter is, but this particular verse, because it ties in with what, it points to what's going to happen in our lives if we remain faithful to God. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and it continues to be there. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Holy Spirit that dwells in you. By which God the Father and Jesus Christ have made their home within us. Now I want to touch on just a few scriptures that maybe you haven't really thought about. I want to focus on particular parts of it. Coming under the first fruits, Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 11 and verse 15 through 17. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and you reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall weigh the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now this pictures, as we know, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, being the first of the first fruits and being offered before the Father. Now we go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, really meaning from among the dead, from among all the dead, he alone, from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who are Christ at his coming. He's a pioneer of our salvation, as you find in Hebrews. Now notice 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and verse 23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. How? By what we read in Romans 8, chapter and verse 11. But notice this particular part. But each one in his own order. Now Mr. Mendiola touched on this yesterday, but I want to go further with it. Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. The first fruits notes, the coming resurrection when Christ returns. But note the order now. First Christ, and second, those of the first harvest. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Where Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Notice it's will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Think on that now. Let's think on this. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Why? Why are the dead going to be, why are they going to rise first? Why? Now if you'll read tomorrow what it will be like, and you pick up in page 40, and you go through this particular chapter on the just to take certain segments here to make this clear. Try to anyway. Find a particular page I want. It's speaking about God's perfect government. Yes, the new world government that's coming. The new world government. Okay, now he comes here on page 48. God, the government plan from the beginning. Now comes a wonderful truth. Now we come to revealed insight into the wonderful planning, preparing, organizing of the perfect government of God. Now we come over to the next page. I'm just taking little segments here and there. It all began with Abraham. Dropping down, God began training men for top positions of authority in his coming world with Abraham. Abraham lived in the most advanced civilization and so forth. I wanted now coming on down. Abraham was being trained for high position, the government of God, now soon to rule the world. He believed in, was obedient, and lived to God's government, His statutes, and His laws. Okay, skipping on over. God was starting to prepare for His kingdom to train top-flight personnel for positions in God's civilization with Abraham. And then you come down, Isaac was reared, he's part of it, and he too was trained in obedience, also in directing and ruling over others. Then Jacob, born with his rich heredity, was educated to follow through on the same pattern. And then, of course, he's the father of the 12 tribes. All right, coming down a little further, God has not told us in so many words specifically, precisely, how His coming world super government will be organized, yet He has given us a general pattern. He has told us specifically where 14 half executives, including Christ, will fit in, and from then we may deduce a great deal of the remaining governmental structure. Much of the coming structure of God's government is at least strongly indicated by what is plainly revealed. We know it will be God, the government of God, God Almighty, the Father of Jesus Christ, is supreme lawgiver and head over Christ and over all of us. We know Christ is to be King of kings, Lord of lords over both state and church united through Him. We know that King David of ancient Israel will be king over the 12 great nations composed of literal descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. We know the 12 apostles will each be a king sitting on a throne over each one of those great nations descended from the tribes of Israel. Now come on over, and we find just a little bit more, and we give it a glimpse into the transformation here that of Moses and Elijah. And these two in the vision represent the offices of church and state. Elijah was above all others represented in Scripture as a prophet who restored the worship of the true God in obedience to His commandments, which Mr. Armstrong followed through with that. And then mainly that's about all I want to take from this. But maybe you see where I'm going. Why the dead to rise first? Because of all those governmental positions, they have to be put in place before all the dead and the others come in place. It just makes sense. Okay, let's go a little further here. Now I'm going to go over here to, let's look at Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Well, this tells us about the first and second resurrection. I saw thrones, they sat upon them, judgment was given to them, but it has to begin with those leaders. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus, the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or His image, had not received His mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy who has part in the first resurrection over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God, and Christ shall rule with them 1,000 years. But again, why in that order? Will all the dead rise together at one time, or will some be held back in order for the others to come into place first and be prepared for them when they come together? It seems logical. It seems logical. In other words, to be first in place to receive the others as they come together. Now, you have to realize, you go back to the Old Testament. You see, as Mr. Mendiola read the script yesterday, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, office, authority, and order, as in all the churches of Christ. You think at least 144,000, at least that number, going up to meet Christ, are they all just all come together without any organization or whatsoever? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Think about it. Now you go back. You go back to the. I'm going to skip over a little bit of this. Let's see. You think about the Old Testament here, and I want to further. I guess I should go to the organization. I'm running out of time. Now, we'll look at Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 42, 51. It came to pass at the end of the 40 years that all the armies of the Eternal went out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. They were well organized. Exodus 13, verse 18. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks or well-arranged manner. Numbers 1:52, the children of Israel shall pitch their tents. Oh, they didn't all just go out there like, you know, just a big mass bunch of people. They were well organized. They were each in their own individual tribe. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own count, everyone camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. Numbers 2, verse 2. Every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard besides the emblems of his father's house. Now then, perhaps you can begin to see. Do you see the pattern of the Old Testament, what was done there? And it's going to be followed through again. It's going to be followed through again. Now you come here to, let me see, I'm going to come back. Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 30 and 31. And they will see the Son of Man, excuse me, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect, his chosen ones from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Why? The angels will be guiding each one into his respective place. First, there will be the government that will be there, Abraham and all the others. And then all the others will be guided into place. And they'll have their own individual tribes, just like it says in Revelation, the 7th chapter. You have here, you have an organization that's already laid out. It tells you that in Revelation, the 7th chapter, about the 144,000, and how that they will be in their individual tribes. See, I don't have that particular one. Yes. Revelation 7, verses 4 through 8. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Okay, so they're all going to be in place. Then what are they going to do? Well, then, of course, all the people who are yet to arise, that are yet living, will rise to meet and also go into respective places. Now, we have an interesting thing here. Zechariah tells us how they'll all be coming down on the Mount of Olives. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He set him, was called faithful and true in righteousness. He judges, makes wars, and the armies in heaven clothed. Now, here again, armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I can't prove it one way or the other, but you know, when I think about the armies in heaven, not only the angels, but clothed in fine linen. Who's going to be clothed in fine linen, white and clean? No, you have to go back to what it says also in the 19th chapter about his bride. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So maybe each one of us is going to have a white horse to ride as well. Now then, you know, Jesus said an interesting thing to Pilate. You know, Pilate wanted to know about his kingdom as is the world. And Jesus answered Pilate, "If my kingdom is not of this world, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." Oh, it looks like we'll be fighting then, won't it? Will it not? Now, you take a verse from Isaiah 31, verses 4 and 5. So the eternal host will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the eternal host defend Jerusalem. Birds coming down, descending, coming down. Defending, he will also deliver it, passing over, he will preserve it. There's a lot in these scriptures to think about. A lot to think about. Yes, behold, the day of the eternal is coming. Then each one will go forth and fight against those nations. And it will appear that we'll be there with them. Okay, coming on down a bit further, bringing this sermon to an end. Let's touch here on, in regard to Israel. And it'll have to do with spiritual Israel too, to a large degree. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. I will establish one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, my servant, shepherd David. He shall feed them and be there and be the shepherd. Jeremiah 30, verse 9, and they, Israel, shall serve the eternal Lord God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. And then Isaiah 62, verse 11, speaks about the work that we will be doing. Indeed, the Eternal has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you, Jerusalem, shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. And one last scripture in this connection, Matthew 24, verses 27 through 29. Jesus said to them, as surely I say to you, that in the day of regeneration, renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones of Jacob, or Israel rather, and everyone who has left houses, our brother, speaking about all of us, our brother, our sister, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and then inherit eternal life. So, brethren, we are in that point of time. God is using us. He's bringing our reward with him. And we need to be doing all we can to multiply that reward, as he tells us in Luke, the 19th chapter, about a certain nobleman. You remember Mr. Armstrong reading that any number of times. A certain nobleman went into a foreign country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas or talents, said to them, do business till I come. Matthew 25, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. He called his servants and delivered his goods to them to do business till he comes. Now, when you read Revelation, the seven churches, you'll find in every one of them that God looks at our works. Works means a great deal to God. You just can't sit back like the man who came in to the wedding feast without a wedding garment. And he was put outside, out in the darkness. We have to be involved. We have to be contributing. We are in prayer and all that God makes possible to make his work possible. That's our work, the work that he has given us to do. The work he is to do. Now, brother, this feast, as I've tried to point out, is all important. As all the holy days are, they're very, very important. But this particular one, it points to the fact of the first fruits. You and me and all of God's people are sleeping on their graves. Abraham and all the others will be coming up. Many of the people that we know have already died. Some of them will be coming up. Others will wait, depending on God knows, we don't, as to who will and who won't. But there are any number of them who will. And we have to be thankful and very grateful and praise God for the wonderful blessing of this festival, and to realize he's made us a part of it by being part of the first fruits. Last scripture I'll read, Deuteronomy 16, verses 10 to 12. Repeating. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Eternal your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as Eternal blesses you. Are our hearts really with God? Do we really love God? Do we really love his truth? Is God really real to us? When you go and pray, is there a knowing relationship, knowing that he's there? And if you know that, then you belong to God. You belong to him. And so he's always in our minds and our hearts. And with all that in mind, you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God. And he's given us this day to do that. You and your son, your daughter. In other words, all those for whom we're responsible. So many of them were not responsible anymore because they've chosen their own path of life. And you're to be in the place where the Eternal your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember, lest we get puffed up, you shall remember you were a slave in Egypt, and we could very well go back there unless we hang on to the truth that God has revealed to us and making us, and also his spirit to make it possible we could be among the first fruits. And you shall be careful to observe these statutes. I thank God, and I know that, trust that all of you do as well, for the awesome and most wonderful and incredible blessing that anybody could ever have been given. When you look out to the billions of people on the face of the earth And God reached out in your life and in mine. He singled you out. He drew you to Him. He began to work with you, and He placed His Spirit within you. And that Spirit working with you is to enable you to grow and to become more like Jesus Christ. We have everything to praise and to thank God for.
Thank you, Mr. Middlesey, for reminding us of what we should have known, we should have been remembering ever since we came into God's church. Oh, excuse me. Take your brethren, your hymnals and stand, brethren. Turn to page number 41 for the last hymn. And after this, Mr. Jack Hansen, after this last song, Mr. Jack Hansen will come up to give the closing prayer. Page 41, In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord.
In Thy loving kindness, Lord, be merciful to me. In compassion, great light of all mankind, wash me thoroughly from sin, from all guilt cleanse thou me. For transgressions I confess, sins I ever sinned. Against thee only have I sinned an evil in thy sight, that thou speaking may be just and in judging right. My inequities blot out, my sin hide from thy view. And in thee a clean heart make, Spirit guide me. From thy gracious presence, Lord, cast me not away. Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by one of our other deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this most beautiful holy day and for the opportunity to be with you and brethren on this day. Father, we received two very powerful messages today. If we take that knowledge and use it, it will help us gain a path to the kingdom. Father, still many of your people are sick. We ask you to reach down and touch their hearts and their minds, make them feel your presence and help them gain their health. Father, the church cannot succeed without the proper leadership. We have been very fortunate and blessed to have the proper leadership. These leaders need the backing of their families and the church as a whole. We thank you very much for this. In closing, this first service today, we are blessed to have a meal, to break bread together. We ask your blessing upon this food, and we thank you very much for that. Father, we thank you with all of our hearts and our love through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen.